and chapter number 24. Two passages of scripture. I actually want to begin with Joshua, but we're also going to be going to 1 Kings chapter 2. Brother Grant read a few moments ago from the 1 Kings passage. I want to use Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament, to help you find it there. Go Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Go to the end of the book, it's chapter 24. And I want to read verses 14 and 15. And when we get to verse number 15, I'd like for us to read that together in unison. My intention was for into the much of the summer is to preach on Sunday mornings on God, introducing God, who He is, what He's like. And I mentioned it last week. I began the first message, and my intention was just go right on through. But as the week progressed, and I was thinking about Father's Day, and I read this in 1 Kings, my devotions one morning, and my heart just got stirred, and I just kind of felt like that the Lord was maybe redirecting. I have a Father's Day message. I like to try to have a message that coincides with special events going on. I know I had the attitude, I still do a little bit, but I had the attitude, there ain't no calendar telling me what I'm going to preach, you know, and a little bit that way. And a few years ago, it was Valentine's Day, and my wife reminds me of this constantly. And I was preparing my message, wasn't even thinking Valentine's Day. And so on Valentine's Day, romantic, love is in the air, I preached a message on hell. And to this day, my wife is bitter about that. But so we're going to interrupt the very beginning of our little series and preach on fathers today, this morning. I'm going to read verse 14, as I said. When we get to 15, would you join me and read that together with me in unison? Verse 14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now, verse 15, all together. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'll preach this morning on a father's challenge to his son. And I get that title from the 1 Kings passage we'll look at here in a bit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning on this special day, Father's Day. We ask that you would speak to our hearts from this passage of Scripture. We ask you would challenge us in our faith, not just the fathers and dads, but all of us, that we would trust you and live by faith and see your blessings on our lives, our homes, our country, our church. And Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit this hour. I present my body anew as best I can. I yield my will to you. And I pray that I could simply be a conduit, Father, for you to speak through me. Bless our dads. Bless our homes. Father, we're hurting. Our homes are hurting. Our country is hurting. We need you to help us. And maybe you could do something, dear Lord, in this hour, in our hearts, in our midst, that would turn some things and strengthen and help us. Again, I ask your blessing on this message at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father's Day message, of course, I'm speaking to the dads. I feel a little more comfortable speaking to the men and speaking to the dads, because that's my crowd. That's what I am. I feel like sometimes I can be a little more open maybe, and maybe a little more challenging, because in many ways I'm preaching to myself. All through Scripture, God addresses manhood. We mentioned when we were giving the little gifts out, the 1,500 plus times, God refers either to Himself or to fathers in one way or another. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God addresses fatherhood. He addresses male leadership. The Bible speaks about the role that men play in society and in our government, the role that men play in our churches. and in the leadership of the churches, the role that men have, and in our homes, the male leadership in the home. Now, don't take that to mean that women are not important. The men are not more important than the ladies, and the ladies are not more important than the men. They're equal importance before God, but we have different roles that God has assigned to us, different responsibilities that we have as men and women. And so God addresses fatherhood and male leadership all through the Scriptures. God has established the home, and we touched on this last week. God has established the home to be the basis of our society. God established the home, the family, to be the basis of the church. Long before God ever established government, God set up the home. It's the very first institution established upon the creation of man. Long before there was ever a church. And by the way, the church is not in the Old Testament. God worked in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, He sets Israel aside because of their rejection. In this day and age, God is working through His church here on planet Earth. But long before there was ever a church, God established the home. And the saying is this: as goes the home, so goes society. As goes the home, so goes the church. I think every one of us here this morning at some point, or at least the vast majority of us, at some point, we've complained about what's happening to our country. Am I right or wrong? We are grieved by what is taking place. We are frustrated in many ways with our government and with the leadership of our government. I think many, if not most of us, at some point have been concerned, greatly concerned, about what we see happening in our churches. And the changes that are taking place, and the doctrines that are being abandoned, and the biblical instructions that are being neglected and sometimes deliberately put aside, and the order and the purpose and the function of the church is deliberately being modified and altered. And it bothers us. And we see these changes, and we see what's happening in our country, in our churches. And we study them very carefully. I think we have to come to this conclusion. Our country and our churches are in the condition they are in because of the condition the homes are in. The homes are the foundation of our society. The homes are the foundation of our church. And when that foundation is broken, we can make all the changes we want. We can do all the work we want. We can make all the phone calls and complain all we want. But until that foundation is corrected, we're going to continually have problems there. I do not believe the problem with the United States of America begins or ends in the White House. I do not believe it begins and ends in our Capitol. I do not believe it begins and ends with our churches. I believe the problem and the solution to the problem begins and ends with our homes. That is the foundation of society. When God created man, at the beginning of humanity, He established the home unit. Husband and wife, children, mother, father, children. That is the foundation. And as that home crumbles, and as that structure that unit, family unit, as God designed it to function, with the government, society, and the church built upon that, as that crumbles, it's not surprising that we see all other institutions crumbling all around it. I'm trying to stress this morning the importance of the home. I know, as you do, what the world is saying about the home. I know, as you do, what the world and society is teaching about marriage, about husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and the roles that we play. I know what they are teaching that, but I'm here to tell you, until it is established as God designed it to be established, we will continue to see the collapse of society as we know it. The home is the foundation of all humanity. God created Adam. From the side of Adam, He created a woman, Eve, husband and wife, the unit that all humanity is built upon, that family unit. We must never allow this world to convince us that the family, as God designed it, is not important and is not relevant. It is the basis of all we understand humanity to be. Do you understand the importance of the home? The importance of the family unit? And the more the devil gets this world to try and destroy it and distort it, the more chaos, the more problems we're going to see. And so, we're talking about fatherhood, the home, and we're addressing the broken foundation. I believe. Now, I'll give you a little heads up right this morning. This message is not going to be politically correct. All right? So if that's a problem, just plug your ears or something. I don't know. I'm not going to be unkind, but I'm not going to be politically correct. My concern, I think you understand this, my concern is not that we be politically correct. My concern is that we be biblically correct. Amen. I'm not going to answer to any media. I'm not going to answer to any social media. I'm not going to answer to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram and Cracker Jack or any of that other stuff. I'm going to answer to God. Amen. And by the way, so do all of us. The Bible clearly teaches that strong, godly families begin with strong, mature, godly fathers. God has established the father to be the backbone and the spiritual leadership of the home. Now, of course, the mothers, the wives play a vital role. It's not one is more important than the other. It's different roles that we play. Joshua chapter 24. We have a powerful statement made by a tremendous man of God. Joshua, of course, was assistant to Moses as they came out of Egypt in the wilderness there. Moses, of course, passed off the scene. Joshua is chosen by God to be the leader of Israel, and through God's leadership and God's empowerment, he's able to lead Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. For the most part, they conquer the land as God instructed, and they inhabit the land. Joshua was, I believe, a strong, humble, faithful, godly leader. I like Joshua. He made this profound statement here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We read it together, and particularly the last part of verse number 15, he makes this statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a statement. Many of us have that statement hanging on our homes. I'm just curious. Let me do a little survey. How many folks, someplace in your home, you have that little verse there up as a placard? Look at that, all around. Sometimes we have it, I don't know if we have it on our door or not. We used to have on our front door a little door knocker thing there, and it had that verse on it. I don't ever knock on my door anymore, so I don't know if it's there or not. I'll go home and look. I did read about a fella. Curtis Hudson told the story about a fella that had that plaque on his house. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. His wife was a godly wife. She loved the Lord. I believe, if I remember the story correctly, he said he had about 5 children. They all loved and served the Lord. Him, his wife, his children, all of them, except for one. One son did not serve the Lord. This boy was not saved. This boy didn't care anything about reading his Bible on a daily, regular basis. This boy didn't care anything about church attendance and living for God and doing right and living by faith. He didn't care any about that. Father was grieved. His son's name was Henry. He was grieved for Henry. His wife loved the Lord and served him, was faithful, walked with God, her devotions, faithful, church, serving the Lord in the church. All of his children loved the Lord, were saved, walked with God, all except Henry. Broke the daddy's heart. Curtis Hudson said he prayed diligently for his son's salvation. He prayed diligently for his son to live for God. Finally, he began seeing that plaque on the wall, and it bothered him. And he thought, I need to take that plaque down. That is not a true statement. My house do not serve the Lord. I have a son, Henry, does not. He was grieved to take the plaque down because it was a challenge to him and it was a reminder to him of what God's plan was for him. So finally, the father had a thought. I'm going to leave the plaque up. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to leave it up, but I'm going to modify it. And he took a pencil, and at the end of that statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and he wrote out to the side of that statement, he wrote, except Henry. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, except Henry. Days went by, a week or so. Nobody said anything. Nobody thought anything. The father was grieved. One day, Henry come in, and he noticed that. Except Henry. And he came to his father, and he was very bothered by this, and he was very disturbed. And he says, Father, I noticed on the plaque on the wall that you've changed it. And you wrote on there, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, except Henry. He says, Father, do you not want me to serve the Lord? He says, Son, I want you to serve the Lord more than anything in the world. But you're not. You don't know Christ. You're not living for the Lord. And that statement, and that little gesture on his father's part broke Henry's heart. Curtis Hudson said that that young man, sobbing, broke down and said, Daddy, I need to trust Christ. And Daddy was able to lead his boy to the Lord, and the boy dedicated his life to Christ. Father took a eraser, took that plaque down, and he erased off, except Henry. He put it back up, and now it said, truthfully, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I think Joshua's statement here, when he used that statement, says a lot about his role as a father and as the head of his household. We will serve the Lord. That's our intention. That is my responsibility as a father, to see that we lead in that direction, do all I can to make that true, that me and my house, we serve the Lord. Now, if you would, come back to 1 Kings with me. And this is really what prompted my thoughts and my message this morning. I was reading in the morning as my devotions, and I came across 1 Kings chapter 2. It's at the end of David's life. David had lived a full life. God had used him in tremendous ways. And before he dies, he leaves this challenge to his son. He says in verse number 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And by the way, men, let me just throw this out there. The day will come when we will die, barring the Lord's return. For some of us, be unexpected, maybe sooner than we ever dreamed. And I want to suggest to you and I as fathers several things, and this is a little aside from the message, but every one of the daddies here ought to be sure that you're saved. That ought to be a settled fact. And number 2, we ought to have such a testimony and leave behind to our family that they are challenged to live for the God that we claim to know, we claim to serve. David is concerned for his son. He's going to die. His influence on his son's life is coming to an end. And the Bible says here, I go the way of all the earth, David said to his son, verse 2. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David is concerned that his son's marriage and his home be what God intend for it to be. David's concern was that his boy would know God's blessings, that his boy would know God's direction in his life, that God would keep him and make him strong. My challenge today to myself and to us men, us fathers, let's do all in our power to make our marriages what God intends for them to be. Let's do all in our power as the men, as the spiritual leaders of our homes, do all in our power to make our homes, the atmosphere in our homes, the direction of our homes, make it all that God intends for it to be. I'm suggesting to you, if we are not proactive on that, it will never be what it needs to be. We've got to be active. We've got to be aggressive in making our homes what they ought to be. Let's invest the time and effort into our families and into our children, the time and effort that is needed for them to be the men and women God intends for them to be someday. I'm convinced if we would put the time and effort into our marriages and our families that we put into our jobs, if we were concerned that our marriages and our homes were as successful as we are concerned that we are successful on our jobs, our homes may be vastly better than what they really are. Put the time and effort in that we put into our hobbies. I love the outdoors. Most of you know that. I thoroughly enjoy hunting. I'm avid in fishing. I love it. But I'm afraid sometimes we put more time and effort and interest and concern in our hobbies than we do into our families, and our marriages, and the well-being of our homes. More into our jobs. David is challenging his son. He's concerned for his spiritual well-being. Now, again, I want to touch on this. Is the father more important than the mother? No. Is the mother more important than the father? No. The Bible is very, very clear. Both are necessary. Now, we live in a day and age where many homes, one of those two is missing for various reasons. Maybe through death, through divorce. For whatever reason, one of those two is missing. And again, the world wants to try and convince us that children don't need a mother and a father. The world is dead wrong. Now, in those situations where we can't do anything and it's a single parent, I believe give special grace from God. That single parent has to work a little extra hard to make up for the absence of the other. But nevertheless, God can bless. Some of God's greatest servants have come from broken homes and single parents. So I'm not trying to discourage anyone, but I am saying this. Children need a mother and a father. God designed it that way. And when one of those two is missing, the other has to work extra hard to make up for that. David was a great man. By anyone's standards, David was a tremendous man. He wasn't a great man because of what he did. Killing Goliath did not make David a great man. Slaying tens of thousands of the Philistine enemies did not make David a great man. David was a great man not because of what he did, but David was a great man because of what he was. The kind of man he was. Because of how he lived his life. That made him a great man. I think it's interesting in verse number 1, the word that God uses here, and he charged Solomon his son. That word charged has the idea of challenging him. Commissioning him, giving his son a commission. Son, as your father, I'm giving you this commission to live for God. Trust him. Follow his instructions. Let him lead you and direct you in life. A father's challenge to his sons. He says, be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I like that statement. Show thyself a man. You know, it'd be good for our country if men would start being men again. Can somebody help me out? I mean, it's amazing to me that you even think that that would be an offense in any way. God expects men to be men. I speak of my father often, but it's true. My dad, there was never a question whether my dad was a man or not. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He acted like a man. He dressed like a man. He smelled like a man. Old brute. That stuff's been around since the Ark, I think. brute. Remember the day when men, you could tell if it was a man or woman just by looking at him? I believe men should look like men. I believe men should act like men. I believe men should do man things. We ought to start a class, how to be a man. I get a little thing on my computer, The Art of Manliness. That's one of the coolest sites I've ever seen. They never ask me for advice, but... So he says, son, show thyself a man. I want to share with you a few challenges I notice here that I think David is trying to convey to his son. First, I believe he's challenging him to be a man of faith. A man of faith. I believe David wanted his son Solomon not only to believe that God existed, but he wanted Solomon to trust God as his Savior. I'm grateful when I come across folks that believe God exists. And we talked last week about God. And Lord willing, in a future message, we're going to talk about how we know God exists. And I am convinced in the heart and soul of every human being, there is awareness that God exists. I'm stealing some of a thunder of a future message, but in every society that has ever existed, there has been an understanding of some sort of deity. No matter how isolated that society may have been back in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or some South Pacific island or South American tribe way back in the mountains of South America, no matter how remote and isolated that tribe may be, every single one understood that there was something bigger than they were. Now, they did not know and understand the true and living God, but they understood that there was some sort of God out there. David was concerned that his son not only believed that God exists, I think everybody does to some extent understand that, but he wanted Solomon to trust this God that exists. He wanted Solomon to know the God that created him, the God that would someday judge him, the God that loved him dearly. He challenged his son not just to know God exists, but to have faith in God as his Savior and direct his life. David, and I, as I look at David's life, and I was intrigued by this challenge here, and I was thinking and reading on David. And David didn't just charge his son to have faith in God. He didn't lecture his son about trusting God. You know what David did? David trusted God. David was an example, a model, a pattern for his son's walk with God. I can't help but think of my father, and no doubt some of you perhaps are just tired of hearing about my daddy. But I got thinking back as I was working on this. I don't remember one time my father ever sitting me down and preaching at me about having faith in God and living for God. I don't remember my father ever lecturing me about living a Christian life, about being saved. I don't remember any of that ever happening. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember seeing my daddy year after year after year live a life of faith. I never had my daddy one time lecture me on the power of prayer and the importance of prayer in my life. Never one time. But I tell you what I did see for years, even as an unsaved punk, I literally saw my daddy on his knees pray, trusting God, living for God. Listen, fellas, I'm a daddy. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. It's not our lectures to our kids that are going to impact them. It's the testimony of our lives that is going to impact them. We can say all we want. If we're not living it, it's not going to mean a hill of beans. David lived the life of faith. David lived the life of commitment to his God. I owe my Christianity, humanly speaking, to my Father. Not because of the lectures he gave me, but because of the life he lived in front of me. Because of the prayers he prayed for me. David's challenge to Solomon is to be a man of faith in God. And David could appeal to his life, though it was not perfect, he could appeal to his life to be a testimony of what it means to trust God, of what it means to be able to get a hold of God in prayer and see him change lives and meet my needs and direct me. David's challenge to his son was to be a man of prayer. David's challenge to his son, and I may be reading into this a little bit, but I see here, to be a man of compassion. David charged his son to love God. To love God and to love others. Romans tells us that if we love God and love others, we're fulfilling the law. Jesus told us that the first and greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor, what? As thyself. And thus we fulfill the law of God. David's challenge was for his children to love God. We need revival of fathers that love God. That love God. Listen, there is nothing effeminate about being a godly Christian man that loves the Lord with all his heart. It's not a male-female thing. It's not a weakness type thing. It is a creator understanding who his creator is and loving that creator as his Savior. Challenge to his son to have faith, be a man of faith, to be a man of compassion. I think of anybody in the Bible, David understood the love of God. Of all the people recorded in the Bible, David understood that God loved him dearly. He understood the mercy of God in ways that perhaps few others in history have understood. You read some of David's Psalms, and they are just saturated with a love for his Lord. They are just saturated for a praise of God's grace and mercy in his life. Solomon could not help but see in his daddy a love for God and a love for others. David challenged his son, be a man of compassion. Be a man of compassion. David's love for his God prompted him to love his family, to love his son. I do not believe I can properly love my wife until I love God supremely. I said this often over the years. I believe it with all my heart that the greatest relationship in my life is not with my wife or with my boys. The greatest, most important relationship in my life is with my Savior. And when that relationship is what it ought to be, then my love and my relationship for my wife and my children is what it ought to be. David loved the Lord. That prompted him to love his family. David challenged his son to be a man of faith. David challenged his son to be a man of compassion. And David challenged his son to be a man of wisdom. Wisdom. You say, where in the world do you get wisdom out of verse 3? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies as written. I get it from Proverbs chapter 9. Solomon wrote this under the inspiration of God many years later. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. David was challenging and trying to be an example and testimony to his son to fear God. Not to cower in fear before God, but to have a reverential respect. To have and maybe even to it again, being a little bit of afraid. The power and the holiness, the awesomeness of our God. But yet a fear that is grounded in trust. A fear that is based in confidence in the goodness of God. Have you ever been by a mighty river that is so powerful it makes you step back a little bit? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You see an event that is just so powerful. It causes you to pause a little bit. I'm convinced we do not comprehend the power of our God. I think if we understood how incomprehensibly powerful our God is, we would pause a little bit in our behavior, in our thinking, and maybe in our words. I was telling the Sunday school class Thursday night, it was about, I want to say it was about 2:30 in the morning, sound asleep, and a storm came through, and of course, asleep, I didn't know it, and lightning struck very, very close. I mean, it was flash, bang, right instantly. Kaboom! Well, when Kathy pried me off the ceiling, scared me half out of bed. Kaboom! And the windows rattled. My first thought was, the tower got struck by lightning, the radio tower. And it's funny how your mind's racing. I'm thinking, 17 years next Sunday, we've been on the air, never got struck by lightning. The week before our big day, it gets struck by lightning. Oh no. So I told Kathy, I said, the tower got struck by lightning. She turned the radio on beside the bed, no broadcast. I said, oh. So I jumped out, came running over here and pouring down rain in my PJs. And I mean, it's pouring down rain. I come running over. I'm looking for smoke. You know, I thought the thing would all be withered, you know. And it's standing in the light. I can see it's still standing, and I don't see any smoke. And I come back over to the house. By the time I got back, the radio's up and going, and it must have struck somebody else's house. I don't know. It struck something. But that power in that one bolt of lightning. And to think of our God that created that. There ought to be a little bit of respect. There ought to be a little bit of fear before a God of such awesome power. And David was concerned that his son would understand the power and the holiness and the person of his God so that he would be wise in the decisions he makes and how he lives his life and what he invests his life into. Understanding the awesomeness of his God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David was concerned for his son, and he charged him, be a man of faith. Be a man of compassion. Be a man of wisdom. I don't know about you. I watch the news. I don't know why. I just get mad. And I watch the news, and I wonder, I ask myself, is there any common sense left in this world? I don't claim to be a wise man. I don't claim to be a smart man, but come on, some of this stuff. We need wisdom. This next generation desperately needs the wisdom of God because what they're getting is absolute foolishness. And as fathers, it's our responsibility. Do all we can. Now, our children are free agents. It's our responsibility to do all we can instill in them a fear of God that produces wisdom in their life. I read of a fellow was at the county fair. And he was going through the farm department. He's looking at different sheep and goats and different things that were presented and awarded. And he came across a pig, a swine. And this thing was incredible. It was manicured and clean and groomed up. And he says, it was the most beautiful pig I had ever seen in my life. And he noticed over the pen where the pig was, a big blue ribbon. First place. He said that pen was immaculate. That pig was immaculate. The hooves, the ears, everything about it was absolutely perfect. He said, beside the pen where the pig was a skinny little boy. Had dirty, ratty clothes on. He said the little boy was smoking a cigarette. As he stood there admiring that pig, and he noticed the boy over there, and unkempt and skinny and smoking a cigarette, so that he spent a little time, every other word out of that boy's mouth was some filthy cuss word. And he said he was the dirtiest little boy I think I'd ever seen, both morally and physically. He got talking around a little bit and introducing it, and lo and behold, he found out that that boy belonged to the owner of the pig. The boy was the owner of the pig's son. And he walked away and he thought, if only that daddy had as much concern for the well-being of his son as he did about that pig, might be a different story. I'm saying to you and I as fathers, let's love our kids. Let's love them enough to be the man God intends for us to be. You say, well, I just do my thing. Listen, you can do your thing all you want, but if I'm a father, I have a responsibility to those coming after me to do right whether I want to or not. I have a responsibility to those whom God has given to me as my children to be the man that God intends for me to be whether I feel like it or not. And we have a generation being raised by mothers and fathers who could care less what the next generation is facing. I'm going to do what I want to do and they can go to hell. That's their attitude. Somebody's got to stop that. Somebody's got to say, enough is enough. I'm going to be the man God intends for me. I'm going to be the man God instructs me to be. I'm going to trust God and live for Him and be what He ought to be. You say, preacher, why are you mad at me? I'm not mad at you. I'll tell you who I'm most disappointed with in this whole church. I'll tell you the person I'm most disappointed with in this whole church. You're looking at him. I wish I was a better Christian. Wish I was a better daddy. But we've got a God in heaven that loves us. We've got a God in heaven that will help us. And I just want to renew my commitment to Christ and live for God and be that man God intends for me. David said, son, I challenge you. Show yourself a man. David did pretty good. He blew it a few times. He blew it pretty bad a few times. But I learned this from David. Even in his failures, he was a testimony to Solomon how to correct a failure. He was a testimony to Solomon. When you mess up, this is how you make it right. Read Psalm 51. Read the end of Kings where David numbered the people and 70,000 people died of it and how David responded, oh God, be merciful to the people. I'm the one responsible. The challenge to our sons is a challenge to us as fathers to love God, have faith in God, and be wise. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us. I hope you can use this to challenge us and to be what this world needs, what our homes, our churches need. Lord, I pray I wasn't harsh. I need revival in my heart, Lord. We need revival in our homes. Lord, I believe your word's pretty clear that it begins with us as men. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many would say this morning, preacher, I'm a dad, I'm a father. And I want God to help me to be that man that my kids need me to be. A man of faith, a man of integrity, a Christian daddy. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me. I need God to help me. I need God to stir me and revive me in my walk with God. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand this morning? God bless you. A bunch of hands around. I want to challenge the moms. Your home and your marriage is intact or whatever. It's a husband and wife, mother and father in the home. I want to challenge the mothers and the wives. We need you to pray for us. Believe me, I think I speak for every man here this morning. We understand our weaknesses. We know. And we need your prayers. We need your support in our role, your patience. How many moms or wives would say, preacher, I'm going to pray for my the father of my kids, that God will help them. He'll be strong in the Lord. Is there any like that? How about it, moms, wives? God bless you, hands all around. And our young people, pray for your daddies. They're not saved. You beg God, save them. You be a testimony in that home what a Christian kid is. You support them and obey them. Is there someone here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not sure when I die I go to heaven. Preacher, I'm concerned about that. I don't want to go to hell." Listen, I'll throw this out. You can be the best daddy in the world, but if you don't know Christ, you die and go to hell. That's tragic. Is there any here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. When I die, I go to heaven, not to hell." Is there any like that at all this morning? Slip your hand up. How about it? Any at all? "Preacher, pray for me. I need to know that I'm saved. I need to know that I've been born again and a child of God." Father in heaven, again, we ask for revival. I pray you'd bless and help us in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.